Well, thank you again for allowing me to be here. And as many of you know, this is kind of my home church. Anyway, we spent a lot of time, a lot of years. Our kids, for the most part, grew up in this church. And so it's just a real blessing to be here and have this opportunity to be able to share with you from the Word of God. It is very interesting when you, in my mind, I was never going to really retire anyway. What I sort of had planned in my mind was that we're going to move to South Carolina and just find a little church to go to down there and, you know, do some pulpit supply and that kind of stuff. And boy, the church I started going to didn't have a pastor. And I don't know what that means. I mean, so we're there and we're helping out. We do pulpit supply once in a while for them and other people. They had many people coming in. And then end of December, they had asked us that if they would issue a call, would we accept? And we told them that we would. And it's a very small work, I mean, which is what I like, especially at my age. You just can't move around as fast as you used to. And the other piece of kind of sort of good news is that most of them are senior citizens. I mean, boy, the average age. Well, let me give you this statistic, and it'll give you a great appreciation. The youngest man in our church is 55. He's the baby. He's the youngest man in the church. Now, that means most of the people are older, and that's true. We have, trying to think, the youngest woman is probably, well, we have a new couple that is coming. Excluding her, because they just started coming, was probably 58. And so we fit right in when we came there. They were just a church full of senior citizens, and they didn't have a pastor, and God's given us a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. So we are thankful for that. Our family overall is doing well. Inez is still recovering. And Nikki is going to be a senior this year. Man, I mean, I just can't believe how fast that little girl grew up. So she'll be a senior and she's driving. She has the learner's permit, I should say. And I just remember those days from Mike and Chaz and Kim. And you just don't, that's not a good age for old people to teach your granddaughter how to drive, you know, because, wow, they have some different ideas of turning right and turning left. And I can make that, Granddad, don't worry. And, whew, and I'm trying to explain to her, all you got to do is miss once, and there's going to be a problem here, you know. But being back again at my home church, and I still consider this, after all my years, my home church, because a lot of good training. I was reasonably new Christian. I mean, I wasn't that old, about 10 years old in the faith when I got here. But I learned a lot, so that was very wonderful. I got called into full-time Christian service from here, and so for me, it's just one of those special blessings. And again, thank you for inviting me. Thank you for having me, and just hope the Lord will give us an encouraging time together around His Word. So let's pray. Father, once again, we have an opportunity to stand before Your people. Just an opportunity, Lord, to just really repeat what You've already written. I love the Bible-believing churches who want Bible-believing people to speak, because we don't have to make up stories or fairy tales or anything like that. But we have the unsearchable riches of Your Word, that week after week and month after month and year after year, that we can share with the people. And even this day, Lord, as we do that, we pray that hearts would be encouraged and refreshed once again. And we just pray, Lord, that God's people in particular, might be just again reminded of what an awesome God we serve. So to that end today, Lord, allow Your Word to have free course in the hearts and lives of the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This book of Jude is very interesting because I can't remember all of the detail now, but I remember Pastor Gower preaching the last two verses. It's a great doxology. And for a long time, I just saw it as a doxology and an ending. And then over the years, as you read more and more on your own, which is what we're supposed to do, by the way, we just can't depend on pastor to give us everything. And you begin to see how much like today the book of Jude is when it comes to apostates and false teachers and this new gospel and all of this stuff. And really, really what the doxology is telling us, the question is, who's going to deliver us? God's going to deliver us. That's what, when you look at this doxology in the future, I hope you really understand. It's just not a nice doxology. You can go to many churches, and some churches even say it every week and all of that, but you, as the text would say, it was read so well earlier, and it says, but you, beloved. Yeah, that's just, there's something special about that. But you, beloved, you know that we have a God, an awesome God, who's going to deliver us from all of these false prophets and these unprofitable people that sometimes crept into our churches and they try to spread this false gospel. But we're protected because we have the Holy Spirit of God. And we've been sealed with that wonderful Spirit of promise until he comes again. Verse 17 through 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And this idea here, there's these apostates that it's talking about. If you go back to verse 1 of the book, again, remember he's writing, and just kind of put ourselves in here. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. Now listen to this. To those who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Wow. We have trouble in our days in which we live. We have trouble in terms of the gospel message. We have trouble in terms of those that say that they're called of God, but they don't preach God. Those who tell us that one of the first things that we got to do is have our felt needs met. We got to be able to feel good about ourselves. We got to be able to feel good about mankind, and on and on and on and on and on. Watch out for these people. Matter of fact, verse 4 says, for certain men have crept unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the things you can detect very quickly about cults is what think ye of Christ? Well, that'll give you all the information that you need to know. I mean, as they go to and fro, they will always talk about God. They'll say God is great. And then when you try to convey to them that I love my God and his name is Jesus, they want to correct you sometimes. Oh, no. Jesus, he's our brother. He is our leader. He is our savior. They'll even use that word, but they will not say that he is God. I think every day the genius of Jesus is the fact that God in the flesh came to this earth to redeem mankind. And you and I have the privilege of being recipients of that wonderful grace, that wonderful mercy that was doled out in times past. So as we go through this book of Jude, we begin to see that these apostate people, these guys who's going to come into the church like savage wolves and try to devour and divide the flock, this is not new information. He has told us from the past. And he, in verses 5, he talks about the idea of the 5 through 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He reminds you that you once knew that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who didn't believe. And then there was the angels who didn't keep their proper domain or their first estate. They were destroyed. So people who try to infringe on God's ground never win. So you need to be encouraged, and you need to be on your toes, and you need to be watchful. And one writer says this: no one should follow the false teachings of these people. You need to consider the source, and the source is natural human instincts. These people do not have the Spirit of God, therefore they're not Christians. They're not Christians. The Bible says that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that's in us. And therefore, it even goes further to say that that whole communication thing, even in our prayers, when our prayers are frustrated and we don't know what to pray, Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit can take our moanings and our groanings and present them to the Father in a perfect sequence, because he knows those things. Just, you ever, somebody says, pray for me, sister, pray for me, brother. You don't really know how to pray, but the Spirit of God knows how to take those frustrations, those groanings that you have. People who are void of the Spirit of God are not Christians. Verse 20, he goes on to talk about, verse 18 first. How they told you that in the last time there's going to be these mockers in the last time that would walk according to their ungodly lust. These central people who cause divisions, having not the Spirit. In other words, they are dividers. They come into our congregation. They come into our fellowship wanting to split it apart. And they'll try to use a sense of godliness to do it without the power of God, which is what the Spirit of God is, because that's where the power of God lies. And by the way, that's what causes you and I to be able to identify who they are, because we have the Word of God, and we can easily look into the Word of God and say, that's not in the Bible. Why would he tell us that? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some having compassion, making a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by them. So we know the false teachers arrive. We know that they're here. So what do we do to defend ourselves? How do we watch out? There's four words: the word building, the word praying, the word keeping, and the word expecting. And how do we do that specifically? First of all, we need to remember that the idea that we have behind these, I'm sorry, The idea that we have behind these people who try to seduce us has the idea of, let me get to the right page here. It has the idea of arming ourselves. And when we arm ourselves against these teachers, this idea of being built up yourselves in the most holy faith has to do with the idea that it's truth that we're involved with. In other words, the truth of God's word is what we build up ourselves. In other words, we set ourselves up in such a way that not only do we obey the truth of God, but we allow the word of God to do its work in our hearts and in our lives. And I wanted to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you're very familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And you're going to recognize this very quickly. But what I want to suggest to you is this. Learn as much as possible about the truth of the Word of God. Learn it. And not only when you learn it, you put it into your heart, but you act upon it through obedience. Look at verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Listen to this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is teaching what is right, for reproof what is not right, for correction how to get right, and for instruction how to stay right in righteousness, that the man or woman, boy or girl of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished to every good work. Build yourself up through the Word of God, learning the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to have free course in your hearts and in your life. Let it teach you. Let it instruct you. Let it reprove you when necessary. But the idea is that as we put this package together and we study the Word of God and we do the Word of God, we're going to be one step closer to fighting off those who would come in unawares. The second thing is praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is not a particularly hard term. It's not some radical, crazy thing and crazy languages and all of that. But it has to do with praying under the direction, the influence of the Spirit of God, using Him. You know, when you pray and read the Word of God, when you read the Psalms, for instance, and you begin to pray that way, this is what it's talking about. You pray in and through the power of the Spirit of God, which is able to make changes, not only in your life, but in this world in which we live. See, one of the things that we're faulted with sometimes as fundamental, independent, Baptist kind of Christianity, really narrow, really conservative, is people accuse us of having a small God because we don't want to pray big things. I'm suggesting to you that I don't believe you believe that, and I don't believe that. We have a big God, a great God. But let me tell you one thing about the God we serve. He is in charge. God is not your co-pilot. I see every time I see that bumper sticker, it drives me crazy. God is my co-pilot, which says that I'm in charge. If I happen to need him, hey, I need some help. Because that's what a co-pilot does, right? I mean, you sit there until the captain asks you a question. So God, you just sit there, you relax, and if it gets a little rough, I'll call on you. God is in charge. He's the boss. He's the master. We're the servants. And when it's done that way, see, these people who creep in unawares, one of the things that they will begin to do is promote themselves. They will begin to lift themselves up higher and higher and higher. And the enemy of our soul was one of the first ones to ever do that. He looked at that big seat, that big throne, and says, I can be in that seat. That should be for me. And it hasn't changed since then. These people promote themselves. Keep yourselves in God's love. This is one of the ones we talked a little bit about this morning. The idea of keeping ourselves in God's love has the idea of having this wonderful love of God flowing through our hearts. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because of your love one for another. Folks, when I came here in 1987, that's how long ago it was. I don't think there was anybody else in this church that looked like me. I don't think there was. But you know, the only reason that I even bring that up, I never noticed it. I was just a little heavier than most of the people. I didn't notice anything else any different because they believed what I believed. They loved the God that I love. They loved their families like I love my family. Folks, this thing, when it's done correctly about love, transcends everything. We don't love God because we loved him first. It's because, I mean, he loved us. You realize the miry clay that some of us were in. Some of us was in what they would call today deep yogurt, and he, in his grace and his mercy, he reached down there and pulled us up out of that mess that we were in, cleaned us up, set us up on a rock, and for all of eternity, now we can rest in being able to see him someday. Let's take a look at least one verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of those ones. It says this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. And this idea is our attitude towards our brethren needs to have with it some activity. I'm not really good in English, but love is a verb. It's got to show some action. And when we love our brethren, we're going to do for our brethren. Because when God loved us, he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his best. Remember that yogurt that I was talking about that we were in? Man, it was ugly. But the beauty of God's love is simply this. It doesn't matter the condition of the object being loved. Agape love says, I love you anyway. Now, you know, and I know, there's some people that's harder to love than others. But you know, that was some of us. Some of us were pretty rough to love, but this great God that we love took us in. So we need to keep ourselves in God's love. And then the fourth thing is we need to wait. We need to wait for him. We need to wait for him to come get us. And Titus says that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that I like about the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter, makes reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to reference one of the verses for you, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's talking here, starting in verse 9, for they themselves declared concerning you what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're not going to face the wrath. The Bible says that he's going to say, come up hither. And in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it's a big encouragement when it reminds us that, in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There are people in this world that has no hope. That four-letter word, hope, is a very powerful word. I shared in Sunday school that my brother went to the doctors, and they pulled 10 liters of fluid off his stomach. And the report came back, the pathology came back, stage 4 stomach cancer, 6 to 8 weeks to live. You know what he did for the whole 6 to 8 weeks? Now, this guy has stage 4, 6 to 8 weeks to live. He visited my cousin in New Jersey. He came all the way to South Carolina. He and my sister and his wife and my nephew, they drove from Kansas City to Somerville, South Carolina. We had 2.5, 3 days of just wonderful fellowship. And he wanted me to do his service. One of the things that he wanted done was don't spend any time talking about me. Because that's redundant. Because friends and family, they stand up and say these nice things. You tell them about the hope that I have, and now that my faith has turned to sight, if they want to see me again, they need to have the same hope. You realize how powerful that is? When people have no hope, they're in a sad way. But if you know Christ is your personal Savior, you have that blessed hope of His coming again. You have that wonderful promise of His coming again. We don't look here in this place for all of this goodness that they want to try to tell us. You can have it all now. Really? Really? I heard John MacArthur say this. He says about Joel Osteen. He's got that book out, Your Best Life Now. And John MacArthur says, if this is your best life now, you must be going to hell. Think about that. If this is your best life now, if this is all there is, if this is the cat's meow, then you can't be going to heaven. You have, and I have, a blessed hope. So as we wait, according to the verse, we wait for him. Now we get the benefit of the last two verses quickly. He says this, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. When I think of this doxology, it reminds me of just a simple thought. Here we have an amazing, awesome God that has the strength, the ability, the fortitude, the love to keep you from falling into the traps of the enemy of your soul and into the traps of these false teachers. That's where your strength has come from. That's what he's going to keep you falling from. And not only can he do that, but he's a great God, both now and forevermore. this is the God that you have. This is the God that you get a chance to enjoy for all of eternity. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, to deliver you, to give you the victory over the apostasy. He is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to keep those. He said that in that great high priestly prayer, I have lost none but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be filled. I pray for these. God praying for us. I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, right? We ask each other to pray for us, but in John 17, Jesus prays for his believers. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. Then he prays for all of those who are going to believe because of their word. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ will present the believers to the Father, who, by the way, the Father gave the believers to the Son as a wonderful love gift. And he's going to do it without fault or without blameless, but with great joy. Another wonderful three-letter word. Joy. Wow. Father, here are those that you have given to me. And Father, I present them to you. They're blameless because of the blood of the Lamb, and I do it with exceeding joy. For the joy of the cross. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? I mean, how can the cross be joyful? You were beaten, you were spat upon. You bled and you died. How can that be joyful? You know how that'd be joyful? He was obedient. He was obedient to the Father. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. He came that the world might have a way to the Father. And Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. All of those attributes, the glory, the majesty, the power, the authority, all of these belongs to him. So in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, we have a great God, a great Savior, one that loves us intimately. And when we think about that particular love in John 17 that I was talking about before, in closing, when he talks about praying for the believers, let me end with this. I mean, it takes me a little while, it really does. It takes me a little while to wrap my thoughts around Jesus praying for us. I mean, that's just, I mean, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, it's one of those things that, you know, when people, you know, will say, you know, Hank calls me up and says, brother, I heard you've been sick, I'm going to pray for you. Well, okay, Hank's going to pray. Hank's a good guy. I mean, I appreciate Hank's praying for me. I do. But John 17, starting at verse 20, is absolutely amazing. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I will declare to them your name. And I will declare it that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Folks, you got nothing to be ashamed of for being a Christian. You don't. You got hope. You got joy. You got life. And you've been given every one of those things through the wonderful, absolute love and authority of He who created heaven and earth. He's told you that He loves you and He will love you till the end. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful challenge, what a wonderful thought. That even though there's going to be apostates, even though there's going to be crude men that want to creep into our fellowship and try to destroy it and try to lead us away from the path that you have put us on. The book of Jude says that you, God, are able to keep us from falling into that trap. And for that this morning, we're grateful. We're grateful for what you've done for us. We're even more grateful, Lord, of this eternal relationship that we have with you. That there's going to come a time, a day, and a place that this earth is going to be swept away. But the lives of those who know Christ as their Savior, it's going to go on and on and on in the beauty of holiness, the beauty of heaven. Encourage your people this day, Lord. If any are downtrodden, if any have lost hope, or if any have felt like life has cheated them, through your word and through your spirit, encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.